In your Bible, Matthew chapter number 13, and we're looking through this passage of the Scripture, and we've come to the kingdom parables, and we come here to the last of the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter number 13, and we'll begin reading just a few verses together, Matthew 13, and beginning our reading in verse number 47. Verse number 47. The Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We come to this passage of Scripture in this last parable, and the story is not hard to understand. We have the parable of this net. It's like a dragnet, a big net that it comes and it captures everything together, like unto a net that was cast in the sea that gathers every kind, which, when it's full, when it's got all it can have, when it's full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered good into vessels. You can see the good fish going into baskets, into vessels. But cast the bad away. And Jesus says it like this in verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a similar parable in this passage, and we see it in verse number 24. I want you to follow along, and I'll read this parable too, the parable of the wheat and tares. They've got a lot of similarities. Look what the Bible says in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And Jesus describes this parable, if you'd look with me, in verse number 36, the parable of the wheat and tares. The Bible says, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you see some recurring themes in these verses and in these parables? The parable of the wheat and the tares. The story is that there is good fruit and there's bad fruit. The wheat is gathered into the barn. The tares are bundled and burned. In the parable of the net cast into the sea, when it is full, it's drawn to shore. The good is put into baskets. The bad are set aside. And the Bible says that they shall be cast into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This all happens at the same time. And the big question that Cody Sturgill has when he's studying this passage of Scripture is, exactly when does this happen? Exactly when does this happen, and how can I know? The Bible says and gives us a time. It says at the end of the world. All right, when's that? The Bible says in verse number 39, the end of the world. The harvest is the end of the world. And the Bible says again in our text tonight, verse number 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Folks, I want you to know what happens. It's really simple. There's a group of people who have accepted Christ, and they are the wheat, and they are the good fish. And there are a group of people who have rejected Christ, and they are the tares, and they are the bad fish. And the end of the wheat and the good fish is eternal bliss, heaven. The end of the tares and the bad fish is burning and weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. You see, if you're going to believe and preach the Bible, then you must believe and preach that there is a literal hell. And there is a literal heaven. Hallelujah. And Jesus makes no mistake and doesn't mince word on the fact that there is judgment for rejecting Him as Savior, and there is reward for accepting Him as Savior. Now, when we study through the New Testament, specifically through the Gospels, Jesus gives us glimpses into His prophecy. And I'm going to spend some time tonight discussing with you and preaching this message out of this parable, and we're going to talk about the end of the world. The end of the world. And where does this come? The end of the world. I'll just have to be quite honest with you. There are lots of people who have differing opinions on this passage of Scripture and all matters of prophecy. And the people who believe and hold the fact that they know it all, those are the people I have the most concern about. But I do believe that we can study the Bible, and we can, the same way that we interpret all the rest of the Scripture, apply that to prophecy, and we can get an understanding of what's going to happen in the last days, in the end time. And we can learn and understand what does God mean when He says the end of the world. The end of the world. And I want to take some time to do that. I'm reminded of a story that Pastor Sexton consistently told throughout my years at Crown and as an employee there at Temple Baptist Church. He would tell a story about preaching through the Bible and teaching and preaching through the Bible and preaching through the Revelation at one of his very first churches. He was in his early 20s, pastoring a church, and he stood up in a service much like this, and he preached a message, and he stood on and got from the text that Jesus was coming to get the church in a pre-tribulation rapture, and he was preaching that Jesus was coming to take the church previous to the millennial reign of Christ, and he got up and just preached it the way he found it in the Bible. And after the service, a little old lady came up to him and said, I was so glad to hear you preach about a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. She said, as far as I know, me and you, the only two people in this whole church that believe that. Now, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And I believe in a literal millennial kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns, and we have the opportunity to live with Him for 1,000 years. And now, if you don't agree with that, let's not part ways, but maybe we can talk about it sometime. But I want to share some things with you tonight that I hope will help you as we look at this passage of Scripture and we understand and try to understand what does God mean at the end of the world, at the end of the world. First of all, I think we should just have a very simple timeline. If you take notes, you may want to write something down. The timeline of prophecy is not terribly difficult, and we kind of tend to make it more difficult than it needs to be, and sometimes maybe the words need to be defined better. And I'm not so certain that I'm going to help you with it all tonight, but I'm going to try to give you a timeline of biblical prophecy. The next thing, if you were to turn the page in God's calendar, nothing has to happen before the page is turned and the rapture of the church occurs. Nothing has to happen. The signs of, there's no need for signs and wonders. Jesus can come at any moment. He can come before this message is over. And those of us who know Him by faith as Savior, we should take comfort in those words. Jesus is coming again. He's coming to rapture His church. The Bible teaches us in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I can read this passage of Scripture to you. If you'd like to turn, you can look there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, Paul's writing the church at Thessalonica, and they've got a question. We're learning about the return of Christ and the rapture of the church, but we've got, my instance, grandmother passed away last week. Teach us something. Tell us about that. We need to know. And so Paul says, "I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, dead, that you saw or not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the cloud." Someone asked, "Why do the dead in Christ rise first?" Well, maybe it's because they got 6 foot further to come. I don't know. "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, the rapture of the church is not to be mistaken with the second coming of the church. Let's make a timeline. Let's just go ahead back to Bethlehem. The first coming. The first advent. Jesus Christ came as a baby in a manger. God sent His Son. The gospel. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, He rose victoriously from the grave. He ascended it into heaven. He said before His ascension and during His ministry, He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will what? Come again." He said He's coming again. He ascended into heaven. The church age. Here we are. Here we are. Preaching the gospel. Seeing sinners come to faith in Christ. Planting churches. Doing the work of evangelists. The church age. The next thing to happen in prophecy is the rapture of the church. Jesus coming again. Hallelujah. I'll tell you a story that makes me, just encourages me about the rapture. And that's why Paul said, comfort one another, these words. I was talking to Mike Brown. Mike's one of my dear friends. His son, Aaron, was one of my best friends in college. And the summer that Ruth and I were to get married, Aaron was called on to lead a traveling group for Crown College. And he and his wife, they'd just been married not long, less than a year. And he was called on to lead a traveling group for Crown College. And I remember he called me one day. He said, "Cody, the only thing I'm nervous about this whole trip is back in this silly trailer. I can't do it. Can you help me? I do better in reverse than I do in forward." So I called and I said, "Sure, we'll do it." I helped him, and they went out serving the Lord, and many of you know the story. Aaron and Darcy and the rest of the group were tragically killed in Florida. Tractor and trailer crossed the center line and hit them head on, and they all went into glory like that immediately. I've become and stayed very dear friends with his father, Mike Brown. And just a couple years ago, Mike and I were just talking, and he said, "You know, Cody, the rapture of the church and the return of Christ is one of the most exciting truths I ever see in the Bible." I said, "Really? Tell me why." He says, "Because I wake up every morning knowing that it's possible that I could see Aaron today. And it's sweet. What a promise. What a great reunion, the rapture of the church. We will be reunited with believers who've gone on before, but more importantly, we'll be reunited with the Savior, and we'll see Him face to face. The rapture of the church. Then, after the rapture, the tribulation. Oh my, you read in the book of Revelation, I think from chapter 6 to chapter 19, the description of the tribulation. It is an awful time, but I want you to know something. You do not hear ever again in the tribulation the mention of the church. And if you're saved by grace through faith today, you are a part of the church, and you will not experience tribulation. 7 years of tribulation, the conclusion of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. Now, what differentiates the rapture from the second coming of Christ? What's the difference? Well, some folks said it like this. The rapture is the translation of all believers. It's a change. It's like Elijah. And we leave this world. Boom. There's no translation at all in the second coming of Christ. The saints in the rapture go to heaven. The saints in the second coming come to earth. When at the end of the 7-year tribulation, that's when we ride in on the white horse. We come the end. At the rapture, the earth is not judged. Folks will explain their way why so many people have gone and disappeared. The earth is not judged except through the tribulation, and the earth is judged in righteousness at the second coming of Christ. I guess one of the most important things to discover is this. When Jesus raptures the church, there's no need for signs because it can happen any moment. When Jesus raptures the church, we won't see Him. He comes in the clouds. He comes in the clouds. Someone drew an arrow in their timeline, and it didn't go all the way to earth. It just went down and came up because He calls for us out of the clouds. The second coming of Christ, at the end of the tribulation, the Bible says, and every eye shall see Him. The second coming of Christ, He comes with His saints. He comes for His saints in the rapture, with His saints in the second coming. And when He comes, there's great judgment, and He ushers in His kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium. 1,000 years of years. Now, at some point, as we preach through God's Word, we'll spend a lot of time, Lord willing, on the millennium. And it's an exciting thing. It's 1,000 years of reward for serving Jesus. It's 1,000 years of punishment for neglecting your Savior if you're saved. 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan is loose for a short time. And then we have what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, everything is reconciled. The books are finally clean. At the end, the books are clean. Eternity in heaven with Christ, eternal separation in hell, in torment without Christ. You see, it is at the end of the millennium when we find the end of the world. It's at that time that the wheat, as I actually spent a little time already, in the presence of the Lord. But the tares will be burnt and judged. It's at that time that the bad fish are judged. The good fish have reward at the end. And the question is, how in the world is it that there are saved and lost at the end of the millennium? Well, there's people born in the millennium who receive Christ, who reject Christ. There are folks that have rejected Christ in the tribulation, received Christ, and there's a great reckoning. There's a great reckoning. Now, I didn't say I claim to know it all, but there's coming a judgment. So, What's that mean, preacher? What's that mean? How does that apply to me? That's what we need to get to. How does it apply to me? Well, here's just a few thoughts. First of all, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Ever. Ever. Jesus is the only way to heaven. How do we know that a man like Abraham, before the days of Christ, has everlasting life? Because Jesus paid the price for his sins. How do we know that we can have heaven? How do we know that we can have everlasting life? Because Jesus paid the price for our sins and we've accepted and received his gift of salvation. We've been born again. How do people get saved in the tribulation? Folks who have not heard the 144,000 fiery evangelists that go through the tribulation period and great revival happens. How does that number that no man can number of people come to faith in Christ? How is that possible? Because Jesus Christ paid the price for their sins and they got saved. I'm personally convinced that during the millennium there's folks going to be born. And those people that are born have the opportunity to accept or reject Christ. How do they get saved? How do you get saved in the millennium? By putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, there's only one way to heaven. And when Jesus looked at Thomas in John 14:6 and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus didn't distinguish that it was only during his lifetime. And he didn't say that it was only after his lifetime. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and nobody ever got to heaven before him or after him or after he returns except by putting their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary." What's this mean for me? You better make sure you're saved. What's this mean for me? God judges sin. God judges sin. You see, the Lord extends his mercy to us. He sent his Son extending his mercy to us so that we can have everlasting life. But there comes a moment and there comes a time when that mercy ends. For you and I in this church age, the moment you breathe your last breath on this earth is your last chance to repent of your sin and turn to faith in Christ. And if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins and be your Savior and you're not trusting Him and Him alone for your soul salvation, if you breathe another breath, if you never breathe another breath and you've rejected the Savior, you'll die and you'll spend eternity in hell, condemned forever. It's true. It's true. You can't get to heaven on your own righteousness. You must accept Christ's free gift of salvation because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And Jesus paid the price for our sins. What else does this mean for me? Here's what it means for me. How does this apply to me? Real people. Real people are going to face that judgment. Real people. Every Christ denier, every person who's resting in their good works, in church membership or what have you, every person that's ever breathed the air, every person that's ever been born is a soul that has an eternal destiny. And it's our duty and our opportunity and our privilege to tell a lost and dying world about the only way to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person that drives down Highway 11 while we're in this church service, and it's many, is a soul for whom Jesus died and a soul for whom has an eternal destiny. And I just wonder, what are we doing? What are we doing to reach the lost? What are we doing to preach the gospel? We have an opportunity. Man, it's exciting. We have an opportunity. Hey, if the Lord tarries his coming tomorrow, this evening, we have an opportunity to tell people about the greatest message that's ever been told. About the greatest news that Jesus paid the price for their sins. And they do not have to face the wrath of God and judgment for sin. Because Jesus paid the price for their sins. What are we doing? You see, we say, I said a little while ago, hell is a real place. And I had an amen across the crowd. And I amen too, because I will not deny what God's word teaches. Hell's real, and real people are going there. And may we be fervent to give our lives to share the gospel. I'm reminded of an incident that happened at Temple Baptist Church long ago. Pastor Sexton had got up and preached a message, and it was a gospel message, something like this one tonight. It was real. I mean, it was the reality of real people are dying and going to hell. And the message that we have of the gospel is their only hope. In the invitation, really at the conclusion of the invitation, somebody up in the front of the auditorium did something very unusual. He raised his hand. He said, "Hey, can I say something?" It's one of those moments where you really didn't have any option but just to let him say it. The man stood there, and this was his story. He said, "I've listened very carefully to what you said tonight, and if I understand it right, you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven." "Yes." "And if a person doesn't get saved and put their faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, they will spend eternity in hell, torture and torment." "Yes." The man said, "I don't believe it. But if I did, I would have to give the rest of my life and the rest of my days and the rest of my hours and the rest of my minutes to telling people about your message if that's what I believed. But I don't." And he sat down. How many of you believe that when Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," he was speaking the truth? Did you say amen? I believe it too. How many of you believe that there's coming a judgment and hell is real? Amen. Amen. If you believe it, you know what it should do? It should motivate you. It should motivate you to get out in the highways and hedges, put aside your fears and your pride, and faithfully tell others about Jesus Christ. Share the gospel with lost and dying. We're sending missionaries all over the world, and we should. But you know what I'm convinced of? There's a whole house full of missionaries right here. And we have a town and a community and a county that there are men and women and boys and girls all around us. And if somebody doesn't tell them about Jesus, they're going to spend eternity in hell paying the price for their sins. Bad fish, tares. They don't have to be that way. We have an opportunity. We're to preach the word, share the gospel. Win the lost. The truth of God's word. And I pray God strikes a fire under me as I'm reminded of the reality of the plan of God and the hope we have in our Savior. Oh, may we be motivated to help people, to point people to Jesus. He's our great hope. He's coming again. The rapture could take place at any moment. And once it happens, anybody that's ever heard, their chances are over. So we have an opportunity. It's an uncertain amount of time. But may God find us faithful and diligent about His work, the work of winning the lost, till He comes. Till He comes. Let's pray.